Okay. So today we are doing the second message of a new series that we're last week we began to introduce a Second Timothy. So we want to continue with that. We're going to introduce the book of Second Timothy for a few weeks before we actually get into Second Timothy. Last week we reviewed some of the historical context surrounding Second Timothy, and we distinguished between the Apostle Paul's two Roman imprisonments. We established that the epistle was written by the Apostle Paul in Rome to Timothy, who is most likely in Ephesus or close to it. We dated the epistle in the fall of 66 A.D., or possibly could be 67 A.D. And so somewhere in there, and we just do that for reference, and we mentioned some of the historical context. We mentioned that Nero was reigning, and we mentioned the fire that was in Rome. Now, this comes from extra-biblical sources, but I think it is helpful to take a look at some of the historical context. It helps us understand maybe why Paul experienced or said some of the things that he did in Second Timothy. So we bring that up just to keep that in mind. Now today we want to continue with the introduction of Second Timothy by considering Timothy. Timothy is the only individual distinguished in Scripture as having two epistles addressed to him. Now, it's interesting when we consider Timothy, because as we typically see verses here and there that mention Timothy, but when we look at it as a whole, we understand and we see that Timothy was a very important figure in the early church. And he was one of Paul's closest associates. Now, Timothy is mentioned in Scripture 24 times. And so quite a few times we have Timothy. And so we do know quite a bit about Timothy. So we want to review some of these things. And I think it gives you an appreciation as we consider Timothy and you see some of these things over a period of time. You come to realize just how important Timothy was to Paul and what an important role he played in the early church over a fairly long period of time. And so we first see Timothy mentioned in Acts chapter 16. And this is really the beginning of Paul's so-called second missionary journey. And so if we turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll take a look at verses 1 through 3. In Acts 16, 1 through 3, it says, "Then he," this would be Paul, "then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." So here we see, and I'm going to say Timothy was probably from Lystra, and there's a few different reasons that would lead me to believe that. We're not going to chase that down, but he's was probably from Lystra. But here in this first verse, we also see that his mother was a Jew. That was her race. And so Timothy had a Jewish mother, and his mother was a believer. So she's a Jewish Christian. Now here we also see, and Paul mentions, that his father was a Greek. And so his father was a Greek or a Gentile. And so here we see that Timothy coming from a mixed relationship. Now, here we find out also that Timothy at this time was a disciple. And so Timothy, as Paul is beginning at the beginning of this second missionary journey, we see Paul coming or traveling through Derbe and Lystra, and Timothy is already a believer. Now, if you recall, in Paul's first missionary journey, Paul had come through these towns. And so let's just turn back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 7, and we can kind of see, and we'll come back here, there's a lot of things that I'll probably say to cover as we actually go through the epistle of 2 Timothy. But here in Acts 14, we'll pick up in verse 7, and then this is during Paul's first missionary journey, so-called, and it says, and there they preached, they preached the gospel. Let me back up. In verse 6, there they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who he never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, we could go on here, but I just wanted to, I guess, illustrate here that Paul had been in these towns before. We see a miracle done. It would probably have been during this visit that Timothy would have heard the gospel and believed. And so we'll see as we get into 2 Timothy that Timothy probably witnessed a few other things that happened during that first missionary journey that took him through those towns, because we know that Paul ends up being stoned and dragged out of town and left for dead, and Timothy very well could have been a witness to that. And so now let's turn back to chapter 16. And maybe I will go back there in a minute, but then in verse 2, here we see, in reference to Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so here, the people in the area, though they bore witness of Timothy and his Christian testimony. Now, let's go back into chapter 14, and we'll just go back one more time to Paul's first missionary journey in Acts. And let's just go to verse 19. Chapter 14 would be better. Oh, and this is Paul's stoning here, I believe, and this is Acts 14:19. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to all that city, and he taught many, they returned again unto Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so here you see Paul went through quite a bit. During that time, he was actually stoned and left for dead. We saw earlier he did a miracle in that town. And so then we come back, and this is in Acts 16, the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And we see he's back coming through the town, and we see Timothy is a disciple, so he's a believer, and he's well reported of by the brethren there. Now in verse 3 we have an interesting verse because it tells us a little bit about Paul, and we have a few things to comment on this verse. It says, him, this would be a reference to Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him? And so Paul desired Timothy to go out really intimately together with him. It's the same preposition. And so Paul really wants him to be a part of what he's doing here, and his desires. It says, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So we have some interesting things here. So as we consider Timothy, we don't have an age on Timothy at this particular time, but he's somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 24, perhaps. We see in 1 Timothy, he's referred to, I think, as a young man, and that would be somebody who would be 40 or younger. And so, and 1 Timothy would have been written, approximately 15 years earlier. And so, anyway, he's in his early 20s at this time, and we see here Paul taking him and he's circumcised. Now, that's probably not a great prospect for any adult male to go through that. Now, we also see that Paul did this because of the Jews. Now, and we also see that the Jews in the area, they would have known that Timothy was uncircumcised. Now, Timothy, having a Jewish mother, this would have offended most Jews, the fact that Timothy wasn't circumcised. And we can go back into the Old Testament, and let's just go back and take a look. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 12. You could get a sense here why it would be offensive to the Jews if Timothy wasn't circumcised. So in Leviticus chapter 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children or the sons of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And so here we see the responsibility really for a Jewish male to be circumcised. Now let's go back into Genesis chapter 17. And we have the third Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 17. And let's look at verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Now let's just go ahead and skip on down to verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so here we see some things in the law pertaining to circumcision for a male child. And so it certainly would have been offensive to the Jews that Timothy, having a Jewish mother, was not circumcised. Now, Paul circumcised Timothy not because he believed that Christians were partakers of the third Abrahamic covenant, but because he wanted really to remove a potential stumbling block for unbelieving Jews. Now, not having done so, not having Timothy circumcised, would have potentially hindered Paul's custom of when he went into a new town or city of taking up lodging in the Jewish sector of the town, and then he would begin in the synagogue of that town. And so this could be a really potential stumbling block for a Jew. Not only Timothy, but Paul, who would be associated with him. And so by doing this, Paul was really removing a potential stumbling block to preaching the gospel to unsaved Jews. And so we just wanted to clarify this. Now, there's no contradiction here with Paul not circumcising Titus. Now, remember in Acts chapter 15, this question came up, and this was a source of contention. If you look at Acts chapter 15, just verse 1 and 2, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so in verse 4 we see, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, if we could spend a little more time in here in Acts 15, but let's just go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, and we'll look at verse 2. We can start in verse 1, actually, Galatians 2, 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again into Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I believe this is speaking of the same time period. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I run or have run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And so here we see Titus, being a Greek, there were certain Judaizers that would have wanted him to have been circumcised, that would want to put him under law, but there was really no reason, because a Christian isn't under law. That covenant isn't for the church. And so there was no reason to have Titus circumcised, because he was a Greek, and so that wouldn't be a stumbling stone really for unbelieving Jews with Titus. But it would be for Timothy, because his mother was Jewish. And so, now in 2 Timothy, we learn some things about Timothy's mother. And so in 2 Timothy, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5. we learn her name, and we learn his grandmother's name, and we learn that they are characterized by an unhypocritical faith. So in 2 Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So here we see a reference to these two Jewish women, Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and they're characterized by an unhypocritical faith. Now, there's something else in 2 Timothy that gives us a little bit of a clue about probably both of these women in his life, and that's in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, in verse 15. And it says, well, let's go ahead and we'll pick up in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, or this word child here, we can translate infant, that from a infant thou hast known, intuitively known, the holy scriptures, which are able to make these wise unto or because of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here we see that from an infant, Timothy has some involvement with the Holy Scriptures. And it would probably be through these two women that Timothy was taught in the Old Testament. Now it was a custom that a Jewish mother, they would teach their children how to read with the Scripture, the Old Testament. And so, here we get an indication, and I say these two women, being a part of bringing up Timothy, would have taught him in the area of the Old Testament, and so Timothy was probably fairly educated, well-educated, due to these two women, and the interest that they took in him, and he would have been versed in the Old Testament. That's interesting also when we think of Timothy, and his mother named him. The name Timothy just means honoring God. Honoring God. And so he might get some indication of Timothy's, of his mom's hope for Timothy. Now, that Timothy himself became a believer through Paul's preaching the gospel is evidenced by the description of Timothy as Paul's own child, or born one. And we see that a few places in Scripture. And so let's take a look at a couple of these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved, in the King James reads son, but it's the word technon here, child or born one, my beloved child and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so we see here Paul's reference to Timothy as his beloved child or born one. He does this again in the two epistles to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he calls him his true child or born one. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, and to Timothy, my true child or born one, by faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we see again a reference, and the my though isn't ellipsis, but Timothy, a true born one by faith. By faith. In 2 Timothy, in this chapter 1, verse 2. He says to Timothy, my dearly beloved child, or born one. Dearly beloved born one. And so, I believe that Timothy probably was saved through the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul presenting the gospel there at Lystra. Timothy would have heard it. And as the Holy Spirit gave him the faith, he believed it and was saved in the New Testament sense. Now, that Timothy was a very close associate of Paul's is evident by his being included in many greetings from Paul in Paul's epistles. And this occurred over a long period of time. There were many companions of Paul that were in the picture for a little while, but we see Timothy really was closely associated with Paul for quite a time. These two men, different in a lot of ways, quite a difference in age, but quite a team, and really had a special relationship. Now, I want to take a look at some of these. We'll just see how we do on time, because I think it's, you kind of see as we, when we do this, like I go through these verses, and it might seem a little redundant, but it helps you to see just the magnitude and the time period that Timothy's involved with Paul. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and just to give you an idea or a rough estimate, if we date 1 Thessalonians around 51, 52 AD, it was written from Corinth. So just to give you a little sense of time, that in 1 Thessalonians, and it's the first chapter, in the first verse, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, graces unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see this epistle written to the Thessalonians. And if we see Paul includes Silvanus and Timotheus, or Timothy. Now, we also are going to see this in 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul includes Timothy in these greetings, these openings of these epistles. Now, let's look at a couple. Let's look at some others, because over in 2 Corinthians, which roughly would place around 57 A.D., and so quite a few years later, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And so here we see him mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, we see that Timothy had an active role. He just wasn't a support person. He had an active role, as we'll find out a little more. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And so here we go, we get a glimpse of Timothy's active role in preaching or heralding the Son of God. Now, we also see Timothy mentioned in the book of Romans. And so, in the book of Romans, would have been written from Corinth in approximately 58 A.D. And so, I'm just giving you an approximate date, but I just wanted to get a sense of the time period that Timothy is intimately involved with Paul. I think we can miss that sometimes as we jump around in Scripture and we kind of lose track of how much time has lapsed in between these. But in Romans, in chapter 16, verse 21, 16:21, Paul calls Timothy his co-worker. It says, Timothy, my work fellow, or my co-worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. And so here we see Timothy being mentioned, and so obviously Timothy is with Paul at this time that he's writing to the Romans from Corinth, about 58 A.D. roughly. Now, you know, Paul is going to eventually end up spending a couple of years in prison in Caesarea. Eventually, he's going to make his way to Rome, for where his first Roman imprisonment is. And Paul wrote four epistles during that first Roman imprisonment. And we had Timothy mentioned in a few of these. And so let's turn to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And then he just says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So here Paul introduces himself as the writer and adds Timothy's name also as our brother. And so now remember, these Roman first Roman imprisonment epistles would have been written, we're talking about approximately 61 to 62 A.D. So just to give you a little bit of idea of the time period that's gone by. Now you can see the same thing over in Philemon. Chapter 1, verse 1. For time's sake, we won't go there. But let's go to Philippians. Philippians was probably a letter written towards the end of Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and you see this mentioned here. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, so all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, or Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see in Philippians again, Paul and Timothy. Now, we know that there's two epistles that are addressed to Timothy. We know the first epistle, Paul was no longer in prison, and that was approximately 63 A.D. And as I've already mentioned, the second epistle addressed to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that our series this year will be on, we're going, is we've dated as approximately 66 to 67 A.D. So here we see a very close working relationship between these two men over quite a period of time, at least 15 or more years, these two worked very, very closely together. So Timothy was a very close associate of Paul's. Now, the fact that Timothy was one of Paul's most trusted companions is evidenced by the tasks that Paul entrusted to him and the commendations that he gave him. And so we can see some of these things in Scripture. And so this is, I'm going to spend the rest of our time today looking at a few of these things, that how Paul entrusted certain tasks to Timothy. And let's turn to Acts chapter 17. In verse 13, now if we went back to the beginning of chapter 17 here, and Timothy would be included in this, we, by the way, and they. Now, when they had passed through, I'm reading chapter 17, verse 1, and Philopolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, if Timothy was not circumcised, this would be a potential problem. This is why I believe Paul, and obviously Timothy agreed that Timothy was circumcised. And it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And so here we see, we won't take this, but you can come back and read this, but you can see the establishing of the church in Thessalonica. And you can see that there's going to be a group of unbelieving Jews that are going to stir up and cause some problems. And ultimately they flee, and they're going to end up down in Berea. Now down in Berea, the Jews from Thessalonica are going to follow them down there. These guys are pretty zealous, and they're pretty hot. And so in Acts 17:13, let's read, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And so, here we see these troublemakers going down and following them to Berea. And here we see in verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And so here we see Timothy being left behind, and it doesn't say exactly, but I would speculate that he's left behind to really establish the believers that had believed the word. And so here we see Timothy being entrusted along with Silas to stay behind. Now in verse 15 it says, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So we know he ends up in Athens by himself. And received the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. And so Paul sent for Silas and Timothy to come to him. And so here. Now, this Paul will do many times with Timothy throughout their relationship. Paul will use Timothy with certain tasks to entrust him to build up believers. And so over in 1 Thessalonians, we get a picture of this. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So we just read that reference in Acts to this. And he said, and so remember, they got ran out of Thessalonica by the Jews. So Paul is, well, he's got a little bit of anxiety about where these Thessalonians are in their Christian life. He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And then he goes on, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, verse 6, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and agape, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also you. And so here we see Timothy being entrusted to not only go up and find out the state of the Thessalonians, but to also to establish them and comfort them. Comfort and exhort. It's the word that could be translated either way. And so there was probably some comforting and exhorting. So here we see Timothy being entrusted with this task. We won't go there, but over in Acts 19:22, you see Paul has the plans to go up into Macedonia, and then he's eventually going to make his way to Jerusalem and plans on going to Rome. And in Acts 19:22, you see Paul sending Timothy and Erastus on ahead into Macedonia. Now, one verse that we've already read, but we didn't really read it in the context of Paul entrusting Timothy with an important task, was in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And so I know Dale was in here this morning, and we've read it once, now we're going to read it again. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Now remember, Dale mentioned this morning that the Corinthian church was characterized as being a carnal church. Doesn't mean there weren't spiritual people there, but it was characterized as a carnal church. And here we see Paul, let's read the verse, it says, "For this cause," well, in verse 16, it says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, or Timothy, who is my beloved child, or born one, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church." Now, here you have a carnal church, a church that's characterized as one living pertaining to the flesh, to the sin nature. And so for an individual or a group of individuals that are pertaining to the sin nature, there's some pretty important positional truths that should be emphasized. And who does Paul entrust with the task of bringing to remembrance these believers had been taught? It wasn't that they had been taught, but the practice wasn't matching up to what they knew. And so here we see Paul sending Timothy to bring into remembrance his ways, which be in Christ. In Christ. In Christ is where we've died to the sin nature. It's in Christ where we can count ourselves to be dead unto the sin nature and alive unto God. And this is what Paul has entrusted Timothy with. And there's one other thing I want to touch on while we're in 1 Corinthians. As we learn a little bit about Timothy, at the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, in verse 10. Well, I guess And so here we see Paul, we did see before Paul's sending Timothy, and apparently he hasn't arrived yet. Paul's probably sent this letter to the Corinthians by sea. Timothy is on his way by land, and so the epistle would arrive before Timothy. And so in 1 Corinthians 16:10, it says, "Now if Timothy or Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear." Now this isn't going to be the first time we're going to see this word for fear associated with Timothy. Apparently, Timothy had the potential to be intimidated, perhaps. We're going to take a look at this when we get into 2 Timothy. "For he works the work of the Lord as I also do." And so here Paul gives a pretty important reminder for these Corinthians to not cause Timothy to fear. You don't want any zealous carnal Christians to be running over him. And then he goes on and he explains, because he works the work of the Lord, the divine master. He's carrying out, really, the desires of the head. And so Paul gives him quite a commendation here. He says, "As I also do." And so Paul puts Timothy really in the same category as himself. Now, let's look at a couple other places here. Let's go to Philippians. And if you recall, Philippians was written from Rome during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so as we turn to Philippians, we want to look at chapter 2 and verse 19. And we see really quite a commendation or recommendation by the Apostle Paul in reference to Timothy. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." And so this seems to be something that Paul's very comfortable with doing with Timothy. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And the word "naturally" is just genuinely. And then he goes on and he explains in verse 21, "For all seek their own." This can happen. Christians can get caught up in the cares of this world and this life, and they can be seeking their own. But see, Timothy isn't characterized like that. So, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." He says, "But you know the proof of him." And he tells him, he says, "You experientially know the proof of him." Timothy's proved himself, and they have first-hand knowledge of this. "That as a child with the father," and so here another reference to Timothy as a born one, the King James reads son here, "but as a child or a born one with the father, he has served with me in the gospel," the good news. "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now remember, Paul's in prison, first Roman imprisonment. This is probably towards the latter part of that imprisonment, and he's about to find out what his status is going to be. And so Paul says he's going to send Timothy soon, as soon as he shall see how it will go with me. That's in, I believe that would be in reference to his imprisonment in Rome. And then you see in verse 24 that Paul also is planning on coming himself. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." And so I think we looked at that verse last week, making the distinction between the two Roman imprisonments. The first Roman imprisonment, Paul is expecting to be released. And we saw in 2 Timothy, as we'll see, is he's expecting to die in 2 Timothy. And so Paul really has a high opinion of Timothy. Timothy has earned that opinion, and he's proved himself to be really a servant of the Lord. Now in 1 Timothy, let's turn to 1 Timothy, and this is where we'll end today. In 1 Timothy, very difficult situation over in Ephesus. Things had deteriorated in Ephesus, as Paul had earlier predicted. And we see in 1 Timothy that Paul leaned on Timothy to stay in Ephesus and to deal with the difficulties that were going on there. So we see that in 1 Timothy. Let's pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "Unto Timothy, my true born one by faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, "As I besought you, as I exhorted you, as I leaned on you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they stop teaching a different didaskalia." And so here we have heresy, some false teaching going on in Ephesus. People are teaching the brethren a didaskalia that's not for them. He's teaching it for them to practice, in other words. There are those that are teaching. Now remember, didaskalia is a doctrine for belief, but not practice. And so in Ephesus, you had some that were teaching a doctrine that was for belief, but they were also making it for practice. And so here, very difficult situation, and Paul is leaned on Timothy to charge them that they stop. They stop doing this. And then he goes on in verse 4, "Neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questions, rather than a..." And the King James makes this tough because it's not a very good translation. It says, "rather than godly edifying." But if we want to work the Greek, it says, "rather than a dispensation from God, which is by faith." By faith. And so that's what they should have been focusing on. And then in verse 5, Paul says, "Now the end of the charge is agape, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unhypocritical." And so you could go on and you see that some have missed the mark in verse 6, and they've turned aside unto just useless talking, and you see reference to law teaching, desiring to be teachers of the law. And these law teachers, they're not understanding either what they say, nor whether whereof they affirm. And so you've got some pretty serious issues in Ephesus at this particular time. Paul had predicted this earlier, and you can see that in Acts, and it really came to fruition. And Paul has entrusted this task of beginning to deal with this situation to Timothy. And so we've looked at a number of things where I think we can see that Timothy played a pretty important role in the early church. He was one of Paul's closest and trusted associates. We're going to see some more evidence of that as we move into 2 Timothy. We'll probably have one more message introducing the book, because I want to consider the purpose of the letter, and we want to take a look at some of the characteristics of the letter. And so we'll probably have one more message doing that prior to moving into the actual epistle, of course. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for these believers in the first century who were used to do your work and accomplish the things that you had for them to accomplish, and we're grateful for your word that has recorded many of these truths, and that we can look and see some of the things that they participated in, and some of the things that they've been used to record for our benefit and for our belief and practice. Thank you for these things, and thank you for this epistle. May you use us in special ways in the coming week, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.